We do believe in the Holy Spirit, and we ask for God's grace to be upon us as we see this wonderful passage of Scripture. We read from Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And we've entitled this message, The Portal of Paradise to Me, Martin Luther's very words as God gave him understanding of these words of the gospel. Let's bow and ask for God's blessing upon our time together. Father, there is a certain trembling and awe as we read of your glorious salvation. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing upon us, that we would hear these truths in such a way that it would be transforming to our lives. Grant that your Holy Spirit would cause the very words of my mouth to be acceptable in your sight. And may Jesus Christ be praised. In his name we pray. Amen. As we think of what we have heard about the Reformation this very morning, I would ask you to realize afresh that it really was a transforming power. It's one of those moments that are called a watershed in history. Historians mark it as one of the great moments in all of history. It came to have the founding of nations. It came to have to do with the study of science. It had to do with authority. It had to do with all of these amazing things, even of music, as we'll speak more of next week. But the Reformation was one of those great moments in history that had to do even with the abolition of slavery and the very good news of the gospel to the nations of the earth. These verses that we have read are the key to Martin Luther's conversion. These verses, and as he came to understand them, it was the portal of paradise to me, as he wrote with his own hand. It was the key to the whole of the gospel. In fact, many have said this really is the very essence of Christianity itself. Without it's merely a works religion. So the whole of the gospel has to do with this very understanding of the righteousness of God. So as we look at this verse, these verses of Scripture, it really was that which Martin Luther came to know God. And so as we have this portal of paradise, to me, may it be that to all of us, the righteousness of God. Romans 1:1, the very beginning of Paul's letter, speaks of the gospel of God. And certainly in these two verses, we have the gospel. That is, in a wonderful sense, we have the revealed gospel, and we have the salvation gospel, and we have the righteousness gospel. Or as we might want to write that down, we have the gospel revealed to us by God, and we have the gospel salvation given to us, and then certainly the righteous or the gospel righteousness in Christ given to us. And so those three words that are there in the text, I would like to emphasize the gospel revelation, the revealed gospel. And as we think of the gospel of God, certainly we remember how it's God planned it. The Son certainly brought it to fruition. He is the theme of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is the one who interprets the gospel. He gives us understanding of the gospel. And it's important for us to realize that this message is not some philosophy. It is not some designed theory of men. It is not how to feel nice and be healthy. It's really not how to solve all your problems. It's not really how to live better, or merely somehow or another how to sleep better at night. Now, these may all be side effects, but this is not the gospel. The gospel that's here is not some kind of super psychologist giving you help for daily living. It's a great proclamation, but it's not a religion of works. And so it's so important to realize, whether our friends who are the LDS or the Christian Scientists and others that would have as a works religion, or Roman Catholicism that had worked through a whole kind of merits of the daily life and the saints that had gone on before and how to have this treasury of more good works. It's not a revealed good works. Revealed is one of the most important words in the New Testament. Paul emphasizes how this was not given to him, this gospel, by men. It was a gospel given to him by Jesus Christ himself. He was the last of those apostles. Last of all, it was revealed to me, Paul says. The last one of all of them as apostles. He had that emphasis as he begins his letters. It was not given to me by men, but by God himself. So this good news is something that Paul was never ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It was this great message that was revealed by God to him. Second word that's important here for us this morning is this word, the gospel salvation. It's a salvation gospel. It's good news of something that is so amazing that it's not from men. It's something that we should never glibly say, well, there were nine that were saved last Sunday. Or somehow or another, are you saved? And some kind of a thing of praying a quick prayer and shaking another hand and saying, we've got five people saved because they prayed the sinner's prayer. There's something much more here. We can truly say, I have been saved by the grace of God. Not something that is light or glib, but something that is deep and real. We have a certain sense of this given to us from the Apostle Paul. I would like to note very quickly four things that salvation has a deliverance from and to. First of all, note, salvation is a deliverance from the guilt of sin. In a sense, to be born in a state of guilt is what we are all born into. All of us are born sinners. But there's that sense of our own sins, that we have sinned. Martin Luther grappled with this. There was all of this inward toil that is working in his own self. He was battling with himself. He had a German word that he used for this that was constantly part of his thinking. He was battling against God. How could this righteous, holy God require of me to be without sin? I have sinned. And he battled with that. There was all this concept of purgatory and how could he earn these things? How could he finally deal with this God who was a judge and angry with him all the time? His wrath is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And he dealt with that inside his mind. You heard the story briefly of how he became a monk. Well, that story was one of his coming back from a trip in Mansfield. He was on his way back to Erfurt, and it was 53 miles. And just 6 miles short of his journey, this storm hit so strong that he cried out with all that was within him for salvation. Saint Anne, save me, help me. If you save me, I will become a monk. And shortly after that, he became an Augustinian novice to try to become a monk. trying to get his guilt, that struggle that was within him, that trying harder and harder, digging down further and further. There was one period in which he actually confessed his sins for 6 straight hours. The one he was confessing to got a little tired of this. He would come up, he would try to find something else that he thought, because all of this would be against him and the wrath of God is upon him. He kept on looking for what else there would be. This gospel that he finally came to understand is one that would take away the guilt of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's one that takes away all the guilt. Secondly, though, very important, deliverance from the power of sin. There's a certain sense in which we as sinners, there's a slavery. We have lost our free will. We have now come to the place where, because of our sinfulness, we act according to our nature. We've lost our freedom of will. We act according to our sinful nature. We're not free from sin and its slavery. We're under its power, its dominion. You're not as God made Adam, with freedom. But God's truth in the gospel frees us from the power of sin. The truth sets us free. But notice also, and very important, in fact, maybe it's the one missing element so often in churches, is that it delivers us from the pollution of sin, a sinful nature. Most people say, yes, I've sinned, but they don't realize, as the Apostle Paul speaks of being dead in our sins and trespasses, and children of wrath, and that whole aspect of being by nature sinners is really that which is without our power to get rid of, the guilt and the power. But then the real problem is the pollution of sin. Our very nature is sinful. We're unable to please God. In our own strength, we can't please Him. We continue with our sins. Again, not that you're as evil as you could be, but there's that sense in which all of our faculties have been affected by sin. The way we think, our emotions, our very way we live under that power of that sinful nature. We speak of that as being that of total depravity. So that the very pollution of sin has affected us, body, mind, heart, emotion, that in one sense it's perverted everything that we do. There's a sense in which we put ourselves in God's place and we don't glorify God in all that we say and think and do. And there's that pollution of sin. And this gospel speaks of how if anyone has come to be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a deliverance from that old sinful nature, and we're made to be a new nature. And then finally, as we think of salvation in its fullness, it restores our fellowship with God. When that was broken, it's not just that our guilt is taken away and the slavery of sin is taken away and a new nature is given, but we have communion with God in this salvation. There is a beauty to this. As Luther spoke of a new birth, Luther's words, completely reborn, when he understood this righteousness of God in Christ. Entered paradise, he says. All of Scripture looked different to me. That prayer of Jesus, that we would know God. That's real salvation, to know Him. It's not religion. It's not philosophy. It's not our group and our understanding of things. It's not a social club, how we can all feel good together and pat the Mutual Admiration Society. No, this has to do with knowing God. Are we saved? It's by His grace in Christ. From the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the pollution of sin, and to have real communion with God. This is salvation. There's a third word here that I want us to really look at closely, and it's the word righteousness. The gospel righteousness. The righteousness gospel. The crux of the passage. To understand this passage, we need to understand where it comes from. Where does the righteousness of God come to us? How are we to understand this? Martin Luther's statement was, "How can I be right with God?" And it had to do, in one sense, that he had to go back to the originals. He had to go back to the scriptures. The church had written about all of this. It had its treasury of merits. It had the whole system of indulgences. It had that way that you could earn these things and the sacraments and all the writings and everything. And all this had cluttered up the way of salvation. Luther, in all of his anguish and angst, there was a man who was over all the Augustinian orders in Germany. His name was Johannes Staupitz. He was the hidden reformer. He saw Luther as he was with all his struggles, and he said, "You must become a doctor of the Bible. Your doctorate must be in the Bible." And so he put Luther to studying the scriptures. He was, by the way, the man that Luther had confessed for 6 solid hours to. Others believed he was going to drive the whole place insane with his inward struggles. So he began, and with his doctorate, he began to teach the Psalms to everyone. Then he was given Romans to teach, and he was given the book of Galatians to teach. And as he taught these, God began to work in his own heart and life. And it was, again, such a tremendous struggle. You know, the description given of him is he was so thin that one could see his bones through his skin. And this was a gloomy man who had tremendous struggles inside of him. So sometimes we think of the nailing of these 95 theses and it's just, wow, he's got it all together. But he was in a tremendous time of struggle. Years later, he wrote, "I did not love, yes, I was angry with God. I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. I beat upon St. Paul at that place of Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God." Now, I have a kind of an interesting part here. There's a whole chapter or two written in different volumes on this. But when this finally dawned on him, it's a little bit of a strange thing that took place. As he describes it in his looking back, he said he says, "The Holy Spirit gave me this upon the cloaca." Now, it's actually upon what we would say upon the toilet. I don't know if everybody's awake this morning, but it's kind of like, you know, we think of Martin Luther. He's in some tower, and he's studying, and he's praying, and somehow or another, it's kind of like, now, what it was, there was a tower, but at the bottom of this tower was what we would call an outhouse. And whether it was in a figurative way that he was saying, "I was upon, up in the tower, the outhouse," or if he was on the outhouse, but it was there that suddenly this whole thing opened up to him. And it was like the doors of paradise opened up to him. Suddenly he understood that it wasn't the righteous God with anger coming down, but it was speaking this passage of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in all that he is, the perfect man that kept God's law perfectly. He came, and he came into this world screaming, just like any baby that was born. He was born in a barn. there was something very humbling about how God revealed all this finally to Luther as he studied the Word of God. And it was this Christ who died for his sins on an ugly tree, a cross. There was something in all of this that came to him, whether he was upstairs in the tower or he was down below. It was humbling to him. He wrote, "Now that word that I hated, the righteousness of God, as intensely as I had hated the righteousness of God, I now love it. Was the portal of paradise to me, the gateway to heaven itself. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ." Even here, God, in that infinite way of His grace, that God who is almighty in power, reveals these things in humility. He speaks here, he says, Luther, "If our Lord God in this life, even in the outhouse, has given such gifts, what will happen in that eternal life? You can't buy it. You can't merit it. You're given this righteousness as a gift. It's not of him that wills. It's not of him that works. It's of God's amazing grace and his goodness to us. Christ is that perfect man. Christ is that righteousness of God that we receive. How do we receive it? How do we receive this righteousness of God? Oh, how to be seeing this passage. It says, for salvation of everyone who believes. Then it says again, for in the gospel a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last. Just it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, there are, I really believe, so many false views of what faith is. Someone would say, oh, we all have faith. If we would have our dear friend back here to reach down in certain switches, he could turn off all the lights. And we believe that he pushed those switches, we all have faith that the lights would go out. Or someone else says, oh, well, faith is what we all have every day. When Nancy and I traveled to Argentina and Chile, we left Phoenix, we got on an airplane, and we traveled to Dallas. Then from Dallas, we took a 10.5-hour flight to Santiago. From Santiago, we went up an hour and a half, up over the Andes, and landed in Cordova. We had faith. And that's the same thing. No, this is saving faith that connects us to Jesus Christ. Not all men have faith. This faith is spoken of in Scripture as a gift of God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The description is simply given to in Scripture that we are those who are blind and He gives us sight. We are those who are unbelieving and He gives us faith. We are those who are dead in sins and trespasses, and He gives us the gift of salvation, and with that, faith in Jesus Christ. It's good news. It's not a works religion. It's the instrument by which we receive Christ. It's not that our faith is salvation. It's that faith in Jesus Christ is salvation. That's one humbling aspect, that we all are humbled. However we receive that, it's by His grace, trusting in Him. He Himself will deliver us. Jesus Christ came to do that. Let me read these words as we would think of how this faith is so very vital that it's a question of life and death. Mark chapter 8. Familiar words to some of you in these days, as you heard Dr. John Piper speak of don't waste your life. But Mark chapter 8 has these words that speak to us this morning of our faith is a faith in which we are to be identified with Christ, to be identified with Him. It's not merely turning on a light or getting on a plane. It's to be identified with Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8, we read how the crowd came to Him, and Jesus says, if anyone, verse 34, would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and with his holy angels. That was the faith of the Reformation. It was one that identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. One of the moving moments for Martin Luther was after he had come to this joyous faith, he began to teach that and to write literally thousands and thousands of printed material went out all over. There was a group of monks in the Netherlands that came to have faith in Christ. There was a group of them that were arrested. They were put up to all the interrogations of the Holy Inquisition. This is 1522. And it was a day before July the 1st. They were to be burned, three of them, on that date, unless they would recant. They were young men. I remember their names. Henry Voss. Lampurtus Thorne. And then a man whose name, I'm sure someone could help us with the pronunciation of his last name, Johannes Esch. These three men. Finally, Thorne said he wanted more time to think about it. They put him in prison for 5 years and he finally died later. But these two men, Ish and Voss, they burned him alive at the stake in the public square. When Luther got word that their identity with Christ, with the righteousness of Christ, was such that they were willing to go to the stake to be burned alive, he wept. And it was there and then that he wrote his first hymn in honor of those two men whose true faith in Christ was alive. He wrote these words, 12 stanzas, but I'll read just the first part of the first stanza. He wrote, a new song to the Lord we'll raise of what his truth hath done. For his great glory and his praise, a triumph he hath won at Brussels in the Netherlands. His might has been made known. Two boys who love the Lord's commands. The power of truth has shown. Great was the faith the Lord of heaven to these two Christian boys has given. I ask us, do we have that living faith? Life and death, to identify with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with Him alone. Is Christ our mighty fortress? Can you say, a mighty fortress is my God, a bulwark never failing, my helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing? Are you still in your own strength confiding? Is Christ your righteousness? The body they may kill, but his truth abides still. Yes, his kingdom is forever. Is that our hope? Not our faith, even. Not our works, certainly not. But Christ and his righteousness. You have that righteousness only by faith in Christ. It's looking away from ourselves and looking to Him. It's looking to Christ. Can you say with Luther, Christ is the only portal of paradise to me? Can you say that? is there a reality of knowing Him and the righteousness of God that is in Christ. Let's bow in prayer.